His name was F.E. Smith. He was a capable lawyer from 1915 until 1919. He worked at one firm. He was cross-examining a young man who was claiming damages for an accident that took place on a bus. And to be frank, Lawyer Smith didn't really believe the young man. But as he begins the questioning, he looks over at the young man and he says, "Will you please show us how high you could lift your arm since the accident?" The young man goes like this. He goes, "Thank you very much." He goes, "Now, how high could you lift your arm before the accident?" And the young man goes like this. There was something completely wrong about that picture. How many of you have recently been on a trip where you've been able to have your picture taken with a false body and you stick your face in? Sometimes you have one where you've got this massively muscled individual and then your face sticking right in the middle. We were in Israel and I had my picture taken sticking through the head of a camel. I'll let you discuss that later. We are in the last week, get this, the last week of the life of Jesus. Let that sink in. In Luke 20. Jesus has just been bombarded, if you will, by a series of questions. Questions, by the way, not overly interested in finding out facts, but questions more interested in discrediting the man. There were questions about, should we pay taxes? I'd like to chime in on that one, but we won't right now. There were questions that had ludicrous illustrations attached with them. Like a woman has a husband, and then he dies, and then his brother marries her, and then this whole thing goes on for seven times. And okay, whose wife is she going to be in heaven? I think Jesus very literally could have looked at the group and said, "Dumb question, guys." He didn't. He was a lot more gracious than I would have been. And in the midst of all of that series of questions, we come to chapter 20 of the Gospel of Luke in verse 45. Well, let me pick up the reading from actually verse 38. Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." And then in verse 40, he uses an introductory word which says, okay, now, because of this, because of what has previously happened, they no longer dared ask him any questions. They completely were shut up. Now we pick up in verse 41. But, so again, the narrative hasn't stopped. The storyline has not stopped. But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms," and now Jesus is going to quote the most quoted psalm in all of the New Testament, Psalm 110. Let me tell you a couple things about that psalm. Number one, the psalm is messianic. It is anticipating a future coming Messiah. Nobody debated that. And may I say that in the room in which Jesus was speaking, in the crowd in which Jesus was speaking, whether they were Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, or hot dog vendors. Just want to see if any of you caught that. Nobody would have denied that Psalm 110 was messianic. Nobody would have. But what is troubling the crowds is how Jesus applies it. Because he applies it, ready, in a room full of phonies. Really. Now, if we are going to look at this, if we are going to live effectively as believers in a day really of fake religion, that it is just so prominent, it is everywhere you look, we've got to come to grips with the same thing that Jesus' audience needed to come to grips with here. Let's continue reading. For David himself says in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Verse 44. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he a son? The first thing that each and every one of us needs to come to grips with in our text this morning is this. There is a question that we need to address. It's Ralph Martin that said, after a day of questions comes the question of the day. All of the questions that had been previously asked of the Lord Jesus is now trumped. And it's trumped by his question. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and just turn for a moment to Psalm 110. I want you to get the feel, I want you to understand the context of how Jesus is speaking and what Jesus is speaking. Psalm 110. Psalm's right there in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 110 is right after Psalm 109. A Psalm of David. This, you have to understand a couple of things about the Psalms. The Psalms were words of prayer. The Psalms were words of praise. This was a psalm that was often read at a coronation of a king. So this was not only messianic, this was also royal. The Lord, and the name there for Lord is Yahweh, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Same words Jesus quoted in Luke 20. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely. On the day of your power and holy garments, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. Now look at how he describes this earthly king who is not an earthly king. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. This is not just some regional monarch. This is no king of Israel. This is something which is a whole lot more. He will execute judgment among the nations. Filling them with corpses, he will shatter chiefs over the whole earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And all through the first century, people would read this and they would recognize this is Messiah. This is Mashiach. Messiah simply means anointed one, which is the same word for Christ. Jesus, all through his ministry, all through his life, related the Old Testament promises, the Old Testament prophetic statements of the Messiah to himself. He had the audacity to do that in the minds of his hearers. Well, he proved it on many occasions. He healed the sick. He did raise the dead. He performed miracles such the like that the crowds had never even fathomed. A couple things about Messiah from this text. Number one, he is a descendant of David. He is Jewish, but more than Jewish. He is Davidic. He is of the house and the lineage of David. Boy, doesn't that remind you of the Christmas story? It is intended to. Everything in this text is to drive us back to the story of the beginning of the life of Jesus. He was of the house and lineage of David. He was born in the town of David. This text is intended to drive us back to that and to remind us that there is a serious question that we need to address. And the question is, who is this? Who is this Jesus? It's a question each and every one of us needs to address. Who is this Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, our eternal life depends on understanding this and understanding this accurately. Who is this Jesus? Well, he is David's son. But he is more than that. Because this is where it gets a little complicated in verse 42. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. See, Christ is not only Davidic. He is not only of the household of David. He is also Lord. Because how is it that the Lord can refer to him as Lord? How is that even possible? See, David calls him Lord. David was looking up. God the Father is looking equal. There is an equality. There is something that is, can I say this? Non-human about Jesus, although he was fully human. He was fully Jewish. He was fully of the house of David. But he was God. That's the message of the Gospel of Luke. And that's why Jesus takes this text and he addresses it to his critics. See, there's a question that needs to be addressed in that crowd in the first century. There's a question that needs to be addressed in this crowd today. What comes to your mind when you think of Jesus? More than that, who is Jesus? Who in reality is Jesus? Oh, folks, everybody has to answer that question. You do, I do. Jesus himself is answering that, and he's giving the text to his audience, to a Jewish audience, and he's giving them a Jewish text. Do you know who David was talking about? He's talking about me, Jesus says. No greater question ever needs to be answered. See, that's the question of the day. That's the question of the day. Thus David calls him Lord. How is he his son? He's his son in the sense that he is his descendant. He is his Lord in the sense that he is his God. That's Jesus. Well, there's not only a question to address, because we are in the last week of the life of Jesus. And the last, imagine this, the last week of the life of Jesus is going to end in his crucifixion. His death on the cross for my sin, for your sin. And then step it up to 3 days beyond that to his resurrection. In a day of false religion everywhere, of phoniness, of trickery, of sleight of hand, if you will, the question that brings resolution is to come to grips with who Jesus really is. Well, Jesus is now going to give us a couple of examples. And the first example we pick up is starting in verse 45, because the narrative is not over. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, so the crowd hasn't changed. Do you think his tone has? I don't know. But in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes. The scribes, the NIV translates it, the teachers of the law. They were your writers, if you will. They were your professional holy people. And in the context of phoniness, Jesus first points to them. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greeting in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts. By the way, there were specific seats in the synagogue, and those specific seats were reserved for the most right Reverend Dr. Scribe Bob. I don't know what his name was. But these guys love this. These guys love the perks. These guys love the perks of everything. And these were Jesus' main critics. Can I say something to you folks? That Jesus hated phony religion as much as you do. So you're in good company. He is now about to expose it. He really is about to expose what it looks like. Actually, what he's doing is he's giving us a warning to heed. He's sees us traveling down our road, and he says, you want to know what this phoniness looks like? I'm going to show you. I'm going to put that road sign up that has, construction workers ahead. If you kill one, you get 20 years in prison. If you hurt one, you get $20,000 fine, something like that. It's one of those warning signs down the road. And the first people that he starts to describe are the scribes. I think he probably also had the Pharisees' attention. And don't think the Sadducees weren't listening as well. See, these were guys that loved to walk around in long robes. Is there anything wrong with, this is hard to say all in one sentence without stuttering. Is there anything wrong with long robes? You don't think it's hard? Why don't you try it? Say this, wrong with long robes. See, it's not easy, is it? You try speaking for a living. Is there anything wrong with long robes? No, nothing at all. And they love greetings in the marketplaces. Don't you love it when somebody does, walks up to you, you know, in the marketplace? Hey, Darcy, how are you? Is that wrong? But there was something driving these guys. They wanted these greetings for all the wrong reasons. We're going to get back to that. And the best seats in the synagogue. You know, nobody ever sits right here. Can I just say something? I'm going to commend you because none of you are scribes and Pharisees. Because nobody wants the best seats in the house. You can think about that over lunch. Now, the best seats in the house were actually in the back of the front. That's where they were in the temple. That's where they were in the synagogue. That's where the scribes sat. My guess is that they had their name on them. This is where they sat. I was at a Jewish synagogue one time, and I saw some gold plates. And I'm thinking these are for dead people who have donated these pews. And I was told, no, they are actually for live people who have already paid for them. Wow. Have you paid for those pews yet? That's what drove these guys. It was acclamation. It was places of prominence and places of honor at the feasts. These guys wanted the front line at the potluck, who devour widows' houses. He's upping the game. This goes from not simply these guys want to be seen, these guys want to be noticed. These guys are charlatans. These guys are exploiters. To devour widows' houses, and we're going to talk about widows in a bit. To devour widows' houses doesn't mean that they were part of a construction crew. It meant that they went to embezzle them. They took what they needed and forgot all about the cost to someone else because it didn't matter to them. You get the image. They devoured widows' houses. And for a pretense, make long prayers. For show. So here's what they do. Okay, they want all of this attention. They want all of these accolades. They want all of this, oh, great, you are the man. And they want the attention, they want the best seats, they want the best seats in the buffet, they want absolutely everything, and they destroy people's lives, and to make things all better, they pray about it. And you know how they pray about it? Long prayers. Anything wrong with long prayers? Do you know what? You know what phony religion is? Phony religion is all concerned with what you think of me. That's what it's all about. It's all sort of wrapped up in these words. How do I look? In a great little book, if you can ever find it on Amazon, I have a copy, it's used, and I'm not loaning it out because it's out of print. It's called A Pharisee's Guide to Total Holiness by Bill Coleman. It's a phenomenal little book. And if you don't want to buy the book and read it, I'll give you the premise of the book right now. In the book, he says, in the last chapter, That which drove the Pharisees was this phrase, how do I look? That's really all they cared about. You know what the essence of fake religion is? The essence of fake religion is that very same thing. How do I look? How do I look to the masses? How do I look to the crowd? How do I look when other religious people are around? That really is the essence of fake religion. You know what a fake ID is? A fake ID is something that is given. How many of you have one? I just wanted to see if anybody would put their hands up. A fake ID is intended to give the impression that a person is older than they really are. I don't know why anybody would want to do that. Let's pray about that. Really long. The essence of fake religion is trying to be something that you're not. I've talked to people who are non-church people. I do that once in a while. And one of the things that really miffs them is phony Christians. It's phony church people. May I also tell you that Jesus has those same feelings? Look what the last part of the text tells us. For theirs, that's their condemnation. That's what they've got looking forward to. Because they really don't get who Jesus is. That's why verses 41 to 44 are so vital, because you have to first of all get who he is, and then flowing out of that comes relationship. They didn't have relationship. They had a religion that serves their religion. Did you get that? And that's mostly what happens. We have a religion that serves our religion, that perpetuates our religion, and in the end you have nothing. Let's look at our last example, because now, by the way, can I just give you a heads up on something? At Community Bible Church, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, wholly inspired, completely without error. But may I recommend something to you? Chapter divisions are not part of the inspiration quotient. They didn't come till later on. To the best of our understanding, the final manuscripts, original manuscripts of the New Testament were written around 95 to 100 AD. Okay? The verses and the chapter divisions didn't come till much later. So I think that the best way to tie in the next verses, chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, is not to launch it into the rest of chapter 21, but it's to leave it remained at the end of chapter 20. Because the narrative hasn't changed. The story hasn't changed. Jesus says you have to get some things right. There's a question that needs to be addressed. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Christ? You got to get that straight. And secondly, by the way, there is a warning that you need to look at hard and long, because these guys don't represent righteousness well. And I can just imagine Jesus saying, like any good Jew of his day, he would have said, but on the other hand, Look at the text. Remember, narrative doesn't stop. Story continues. Jesus looked up. He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow. The destitute in the land were the widows and the orphans, usually connected, but not always. Tradition tells us that this lady did have children. That's only tradition. We just don't know. Well, let me give you that last blank there so that you can fill it in and not be stressed. There's an example to ponder. I was going to say there's an example to follow, and there is, but this is really something for us to take to heart. There was a widow, and they're in the temple, and over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the temple and Jesus' prediction about the destruction of the temple. Kind of appropriate, he's sitting right there, and he starts talking about the temple being destroyed. But that's for next Sunday. Truly, I tell you this poor widow has put in more than all of them. What did she put in? She put in 2 small coins. 2 copper coins. They were called lepta, L-E-P-T-A. They were the smallest coin in the currency of the day. By the way, according to the Jewish Mishnah, which was a compilation of Judaism's laws and rules and regulations, it was not scripture, but it was a listing of all their regulations and rules, you had to put in at least 2. Okay, so if you only had 1, you couldn't put it in. All she had was 2. She put in the 2. Can you hear them? Can you hear them as they hit the offering plate? Oh, wait. You'd like to know what a lepta is, wouldn't you? It was 1/100th of a day's salary. It was worth about 10 minutes' work. Not a lot of coinage. Do you remember something called pennies? It's like taking a couple pennies and tossing them into an offering plate. Not much, is it? It sounds kind of cheap until you hear the evaluation of the one who matters most. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. More than all of who? More than all of the scribes. More than all of the other givers of the day. For, because they all contributed out of their abundance. Out of their abundance. Jeff could probably help me with this today if I was talking to him about financial stuff and all the different ways in which, you know, you give out of something. They gave out of their abundance, and that's how the crowds were giving. They were giving out of their abundance. We don't know how much the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were giving on those days. We don't have a clue. But they were giving out of their abundance. And look what Jesus says about this woman. They gave out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, she put in all she had to live on. Let that sink in for a minute. This lady, Jesus is telling a story of an event that took place that day while he was in the temple, looking around, watching people. Matthew and Mark tell us in the parallel accounts that Jesus was sitting and kind of watching people as they were making their weekly offerings at the temple. And he looked over and he saw this woman, and she put in absolutely everything. Do you know why this text is here? This text is here to contrast for us what a true relationship with God looks like. The end of chapter 20 shows us what a phony relationship with God looks like. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 4 show us what a real relationship with God looks like. Shows us what real righteousness looks like. The scribes were not concerned in the slightest what God thought. This woman, that's all that mattered to her. The scribes and the Pharisees were all concerned. No, they were all consumed with what everybody else thought. This woman didn't give a rip what anybody else thought. The essence of a genuine relationship with God is this. It's a heart that is concerned about the things that concern the heart of God. It's about a heart that is not interested in show off. It is about a heart that is not concerned with impressing you or impressing you or impressing you, but is all concerned about impressing Jesus. There is a difference between the Sadducees in chapter 20 and this woman in chapter 21. The Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, gave God leftovers. I got to tell you, I love leftovers. I really do. Some of them. This woman gave her everything and gave her best. All right, question time. Today, are you more concerned with what people's opinion of you is? Made a strong statement before that she didn't really give a rip about what people thought. That might be a little strong, because I don't think we need to be jerks. Did I just say jerks in church? But folks, if that's what's driving you, you are missing everything. Or is the thing that drives you today pleasing God? You say, I'm not there yet. Welcome to the club. Because we all struggle with it. Leftovers are such humble things. We would not serve a guest, and yet we serve them to our Lord, who deserves the very best. We give him our leftover time, our stray minutes here and there, leftover cash we give to him, such a few coins as we can spare. We give our youth unto the world, to hatred, lust, and strife, and then in declining years we give to him the remnant of our life. Folks, my prayer for you today is this, and it's pretty simple. I want you today to get who Jesus really is. I want you to understand who he really is. I want you to understand his love and his acceptance of you in grace. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that a true relationship with God is not about appearance. It's not about what you wear. It's not about what you do. It is not about what people think of you. But rather, I want you to get this. I want you to get that it is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart, like this woman in chapter 21. She was a woman who had been gripped by the truth of God, and it had thus gripped her. So that's my prayer, pretty simple. Know Jesus. I want you to know what a relationship with God is not, and I want you to know what it really is. Let me pray for you today. Lord, we come to a passage of Scripture today that challenges us to look inside. It challenges us, each and every one of us, whether we are a Christian or whether we are not. It challenges us to look inside. It challenges us to ask the question, is what I am doing primarily about appearance, or is it about bringing glory to God? May each one of us answer that question today in truthfulness and honesty before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.